Well, this morning I'd like to direct your attention to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. We will read the totality of the chapter, or the psalm rather, and then zoom in looking at verse number 12. And zooming in verse number 12, we will look at one word within that verse. Psalm 116. The Bible says, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tear, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. This morning I would like us to consider the topic of the benefits of being a Christian. The psalmist asks, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Verse 12. I'm pondering a question from the question of the author here. I want to ask an answer for us in our time together this morning. What are the benefits that one has in the Lord? What specific blessings are given to the follower of Jesus Christ? David says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And these two verses teach us that the author of each psalm were constantly aware of various blessings bestowed upon them by God. While there are many one could list, this morning I would like to provide you with what I believe the five foremost benefits that a Christian receives of the Lord. And as we consider the particular benefits of being a Christian with each one, I want to contrast the benefits in light of the unbeliever, proving that the life of the true believer is radically different than the life of the unbeliever. And it ought to be. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And with the new child of God, one adopted into the family of God, there are various benefits. And we could even say with that, there are various characteristics or traits that are seen in the life of the believer that are absent in the life of the unbeliever. So to prove that there is a great gulf that exists between those in Christ and in those in the world, I want us to look at these benefits in such a way. So let's begin first with the greatest benefit of being a Christian. And this benefit is the foundation of all benefits, and it is the benefit of salvation. The author of the psalm here writes, verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Well, what is he referring to? When we praise God in song, like David, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What is it that we are recalling to our hearts and minds when we praise the Lord? Well, the first thing is the benefit of salvation. And this is the greatest benefit given from God. The benefit of salvation provides for us the forgiveness of sins. The Christian has been one who has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He has been declared righteous by the authority of God Himself because not that He is good, but because He is in Christ who is good. And the benefit of salvation brings with it not only the forgiveness of sins, but peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And with this benefit of salvation, experiencing the forgiveness of sins, the peace with God, comes then also the experiential knowledge of God. I mean, when one is brought into union with Christ, they know God deep within their soul. There are many in this world who know something of God. They know that a Creator exists. They know God from a distance, reading His Word. But the true believer, when brought into union with Christ, knows God as a Father. He knows God to be more than just an abstract Creator. He knows God as a friend. Whereas in sin, we were separated from God. We were at enmity with God, warring against His word and will. But when Jesus Christ reconciles the believer, there is peace within the heart, and peace within their heart, there is peace with God. And this peace with God passes all understanding and brings a specific knowledge of Him. We call this an intimate fellowship. An intimate fellowship with God. This is what true Christianity is. And when you ask the world religions, have you ever had a time where you were reading the Scripture and you felt like your heart was going to burst in praise and adoration? They look at you like you're some strange creature. They've never experienced. They've gone through church. They said their Hail Marys. They went to the confessional booth. They took the Lord's Supper. They went through all these religious things, but there was never the intimate fellowship with God. Salvation, this is a great benefit. Being drawn into the arms of God the Father and knowing Jesus Christ, not as enemy, but as friend. And then the benefit of salvation brings with it the purpose for living. The common three questions humanity asks regarding the very essence of life are, how did we get here? What is our purpose for being here? And what's going to happen to us when we die? And the benefit of salvation brings the answer to all these questions. We came here because God created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our purpose for existence as a believer in this world is to honor and glorify God, to spread the message of the good news of the gospel. And what's going to happen to us when we die? Well, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So all these questions that humanity searches for are given to us through the benefit of salvation. We have a purpose for living. And we have also with this the benefit of eternal life itself. Now, as the believer journeys through this pilgrim pathway, eventually it will lead to the celestial city. It will lead to heaven itself. It will lead to being in the presence of God. And what we know of the world now will all be gone away with, because God will create a new heaven and new earth, and we will so ever be with the Lord. Jesus says in John chapter 14, where I am, there you may be also. So the benefit of salvation brings with it this promise of one day being with God forever. No more sickness, no more pain, no more warring against sin, but living as Christ lived, living in perfection. Now, the unbelieving world ignorantly thinks that they will rest in peace. And they ignorantly think that they too will be received into the arms of God, but they have no God-given promise that they will. This is a benefit for the believer and not the unbeliever. And the unbeliever and the world can tote all they want, that they too will know eternal life, that they too will experience the joys of heaven. They do not, according to the standards of God's Word. Much of the world does not believe in the existence of God. Others do not believe that there is a life to come. And still others believe that when the body dies, there is the concept of annihilation, that we merely cease to exist, that the soul does not go on living. Or there are still some religions who believe that when the body dies and the soul takes another form and reincarnating into another creature. They think that right here, right now, is all that life is truly about. They do not know the blessing or the benefit of salvation, but the believer does. And praise be to His name that we are accepted in the Beloved. And being accepted in the Beloved, we have the promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And the world looks at us strange, don't they, when we come together and sing songs regarding the assurance of salvation, when we burst out in song, "It is well with my soul," they almost stand back and wonder, there's a bunch of loonies. Nobody can really know that it is well with their soul. But we have that great benefit. The Spirit within us gives the assurance that we are of God. Now, we have been born again. And so we can know that we know that we know that we are in Him. And we have this great benefit of salvation. But then I want us to notice that we also have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. And there are three main roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It is to convict, to comfort, and to guide. The Spirit convicts. He pricks the heart of the believer when the believer sins and strays from God. The Spirit pricking the heart when the believer strays from God then drives the believer to repentance, keeping the believer from greater exploits into sin and the heartaches and consequences that follow. And this is a great benefit. Though it may sting, it's a benefit. I could say that I received many benefits from my parents. Though it stung, it was good for me. And we see this exemplified in the life of David. David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murders Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. The prophet Nathan is sent to David, rebuking David to the face. "Thou art the man. You've sinned greatly before the Lord." And David's heart is pierced and pricked, and he is brought very low. What would have happened to David should God had given him over to his own heart's lust? Should the Spirit was not there? Oh, but to think. Where would we be without the Spirit if He did not prick our hearts and stop us and bring us to our shame? This is a great benefit. We see this benefit of the Spirit, particularly with His work of conviction in Peter's life when he denied Christ 3 times. Jesus told Peter that Peter was going to deny Christ. Peter denied his denial. Denying Christ 3 times, he called to remembrance the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called to remembrance the faithfulness and love of Christ that was bestowed in his life. And the Bible says that Peter wept bitterly. What was that? That was the Spirit pounding in his heart, showing him, reminding him the love, grace, mercy that had been given to him in Christ and how he had abused it. Oh, where would Peter have been if it was not for the Spirit of God? How much more would he have denied? How farther he would have went into the world? So this is a great benefit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Believer, can I ask you to do something? Don't turn away from that convicting power of the Spirit when it comes. Keep short accounts with God. Listen to His conviction, to His promptings. This is a benefit that He gives. And then the Spirit brings comfort. In times of great discouragement, when we cry out like the psalmist, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" When we are weak and weary and the flesh beats us up, the Spirit of God is our paraclete. He's the one that comes alongside of us and comforts our hearts. When we are downcast, the Spirit comes and lifts us up through His Word by His power. We see this exhibited in the life of Elijah. Elijah faithfully serving the Lord, preaching the Word of God, standing against kings, fearing God over man. And Elijah finds himself downcast and depressed. He virtually says, "I'm done with ministry. I don't want any more. I'm done preaching this message of judgment. I'm done preaching without the results. I've had enough. I'm weary. I'm weak." And then what do we read? We read of that still small voice. What is that? That's the Spirit of God comforting His child. "Get up, Elijah. You still have work to do. Your pouting's over, Elijah. Don't forget. My presence is your power. Go in the strength of the Lord once again." You've experienced this in your life. Not wanting to wake up and serve the Lord. Being beat up by the flesh and the world and the devil. Spirit comes in an unusual way and comforts your heart. You go through the loss of someone near to you. Loss of a job. Loss of finances. You wonder how things will work out. And the Spirit of God bringing you assurance from His Word that everything will be okay. That the Lord is the good shepherd and the good shepherd takes care of His sheep. This is a blessing and benefit of God. The conviction of the Spirit, the comfort of the Spirit, and then we have the guidance of the Spirit. And the psalmist acknowledged, I think it was Moses in the psalm, who said that God will be our guide even unto death. In times of great confusion and fear, it is the Spirit that guides our step. And we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. There were times as he was journeying, preaching the gospel, that doors were closed and others were opened. And it was very obvious that God did not want him to go through certain doors or certain areas. God hindered him from preaching the gospel in certain places. This is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, the unbeliever aimlessly wanders through life. They don't have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the conviction like we do. They don't have the comforts of the Spirit that we do. And the unbeliever, like a ball in a pinball game, is tossed around from person to person, job to job, town to town, struggling to survive, desiring to find peace in the midst of shifting circumstances. They are like one who has a blinder on their eyes that's just let go. Seeking to find comfort through the heartaches and difficulties of life, the unbeliever turns to shallow, unfulfilling, false comforts, such as alcohol and drugs, distracting their mind through television and movies, seeking for acceptance and intimate relationships with other people, seeking to find guidance in the world. They turn to self-help books, psychics, astrology, horoscopes, New Age teachings and techniques, all the while still leaving their soul feeling empty. And don't you see this when somebody dies, when there are unbelievers at a death? How am I going to face this death, the problem of all problems in this life? Well, why don't we go sip on the bottle a little bit? Let's drown our sorrows. Let's go get high so we can forget about what's happening, so we can escape reality. The world does not have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. They are aimlessly wandering. Oh, as Jesus says, as sheep without a shepherd. So we have, as Christians, the benefit of salvation, the benefit of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the benefit of knowing God is over all. It's okay to say amen. The believer can pillow his head at night and rest securely, knowing that God is on his throne. That he, Jesus Christ, is the only wise potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the ruler over all rulers and people, and nothing happens without God's permission. And we see this particular benefit clearly exhibited in the life of Joseph, don't we? We love the story of Joseph because we see the benefit that God is over all, and the believer knows that God is over all. Joseph is abandoned by his own blood, his own kin, his family, for doing nothing wrong. Jesus is falsely accused by his master's wife. And what does Joseph do? He continues to trust in God. God is with him, and God is going to use him in a great way because Joseph knows though men mean it for evil, God means it for good. And this is the same with Job. Job loses everything he has. Job loses his farm. He loses his children. He loses his wealth. He loses his health. His wife tells him to curse God and die. Yet Job continues to worship God and live in a way that honors the Lord because he knew that God, for some reason, was allowing everything to happen to him. Remember, we read the account of Job and we can see behind the curtain. We see Satan going to God and wanting permission. Job doesn't see that. All Job knows is God's in control. And he's a good God. And I can trust him. God has given me everything. I owe him my faithfulness. And this is a benefit of the believer. And these examples and many more found in the Bible clearly illustrate the third great benefit of being a Christian, the benefit of knowing that God ordains all circumstances, both good and bad. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial from the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Every joy or trial. Romans 8:28, this is the truth. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know the Bible says that God is in the heavens doing all his holy will. And so when a death comes unexpectedly in a family, when life-threatening disease cultivates in the body, when talks of nuclear war are being announced in the news, when threats of persecution rise against the church, the believer continues to live joyfully. He is able to sleep peacefully at night knowing that he is safe in the arms of God. The promises of the Bible are a source of security. God, who cannot lie, has promised to protect his sheep and provide for their needs. I can remember, even as an unbelieving teenager, wondering about these wars and rumors of wars. What's going to happen? And there being a source of alarmment in my heart. Seems that man and the kings of the nations are in control of everybody's fate. Until I came to Christ, understanding that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and it's the Lord who turns it whithersoever he will. As Jesus said to Pilate, "You have no power over me unless I give it to you. So go ahead and do what you want. You're in my control." This is a great benefit. And those who believe in the theory of evolution, those who profess to be an atheist or agnostic, they profess that the universe is running its own course with any divine intervention, are lost, and they are a lost cause. Those who reject the authority and inspiration of the Scripture fear, fret, and fold when they are faced with the reality of death, disease, defeats, and discouragements. When the carpet of life is pulled out from under them, they fall because they don't have the hope that God is in control And God has a purpose and a reason behind all that He does. And once again, we see one of the reasons why we have an epidemic of drug and alcohol abuse in our world. When people do not know that God is overall working all things for good, they swing over to find comfort in something. And knowing that the lost world lives life suppressing the knowledge of God who rules over all, it's no wonder why the suicidal rate is as high as it is among both citizens and celebrities. The high numbers of suicide only prove the reality that this world knows no peace without God. You would think people like Robin Williams, actors, sports stars, celebrities, you would think they would know some source of joy, don't you? I mean, they have mansions and cars and jets. They can go to private islands. They can do all these things. But we find there's no fulfillment. They become their own gods. They're not in submission to any god. They don't know. They don't have the promises that God is over all. So this is a wonderful benefit of the believer, isn't it? Knowing that God is over all. My present pain, God's over it. My present loss, God's over it. My present struggle, God's over it. Man is not in control. God is over all. And then we have also the benefit of answered prayer. The benefit of answered prayer. The Apostle Peter tells us that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. And Jesus hears the prayers of the righteous. He intercedes for those who are His children. And one of the greatest blessings that a Christian has is the blessing of taking our burdens to the Lord, to approach the throne of grace. And when one comes to faith in Christ, the Bible says that God, the Holy Spirit, indwells the believer, causing him to cry out to God, Abba, Father. The believer cries out to God as a child cries out for his parents. And the Bible then gives us the assurance, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Jesus says, when His children ask, they receive. When a child comes to a father, Jesus gives the parable. If he asks bread, will He give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will He give him a serpent? No. God is not some twisted man who would do harm to His children. When they ask, God gives good gifts to His children. And so we have this benefit of prayer. Look at our Psalm 116. I love the Lord, verse 1, because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. He is already, before He talks about the benefits, He's already recalling the benefit and the benefit of prayer and answered prayer. Verse 2, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Now compare this to the world. The world prays. They go through their rituals. They toss the prayer wheels. They have their chants, their repetitious prayers, but they have no assurance that their prayers are reaching the ears of God and that God will answer their specific prayers. They have no assurance. They have no guarantee that their prayers are being heard. No evidence. The world prays, but it's only a form. They pray, but there's no assurance that God will answer. How sad. Tragedy hits, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. We're sending you thoughts and prayers. And I translate that, funneling it through the Scriptures. Well, God really is only hearing the prayers of the righteous. Lost men pray to consume things upon their lusts. But the true believer prays, submitted to the will of God. Lord, not my will, but Thine will be done. Whatever happens, glorify and honor Your name. Do what is best in my life that will conform me to the image of God. And we do ask for specific things. Give us this day our daily bread. And God answers. He faithfully provides. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. God answers that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We prayed these things and we have the assurance that God answers. How's your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? This is a benefit given to you. Don't take it for granted. Then we need to turn to the fifth benefit, the benefit of a spiritual family. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Keep going. Don't miss it. Look at here. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of who? Of all His people. And then he goes on to talk about precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He is going to pay His vows before the Lord. Yes, verse 18, but also in the presence of all His people. He is speaking about the benefit of a great spiritual family. And the fifth benefit is the benefit of belonging to the family of God. Jesus signifies in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that those who do the will of God are those who are spiritual brothers and sisters. All believers are united together in faith. All believers have been adopted by the Father. And being united spiritually, Christians have a bond that they share that is often stronger than the bond of their physical families. Like David and Jonathan, their love for one another is rooted and grounded in their love for God. We see this benefit unveiled in the church of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Notice this. This is a great benefit. The day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, the Spirit falls, many come to faith in Christ, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they, plural, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They weren't monks. They didn't leave and journey out into the hills to be by themselves. No, they were together. They had all things common. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God together and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's okay to say amen. There was a strong togetherness, a unity, an intimate fellowship, the giving of time and resources to those who are in need. What a great benefit. Later in the New Testament, we read of Paul exhorting Christians to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, pray for one another, exhort one another, comfort one another, bear one another's burdens. And this is done in the context of this, right here, now, the local church, are gathering together on the Lord's Day. We experience this togetherness, this blessing and benefit of a spiritual family. And there's a sweet unity because we share the same values. We worship the same God. We have the same goal in life, and the goal being to honor and glorify God, to let His gospel shine. There have been instances where unbelievers are shocked when they look at a group of Christians helping another Christian or church member move to a new house across town. Who are all these people? Where'd they come from? How is it you have so many friends? This is my church family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We worship together at Calvary Baptist Church. There's a great surprise when unbelieving family members hear of a Christian visiting his fellow brother or sister in the Lord at the hospital. And I've seen this as a pastor. Why would the pastor come see you? And in my mind, I'm just kind of thinking, no, duh. Of course. And take the pastor out of it. Well, this is what Christians do. When one hurts, we all hurt. This is the great benefit of being united in Christ, this family. We will spend forever with each other, whether you like it or not. So get used to it. This is only warm-up for eternity. When a mother has a baby, meals are scheduled. One is sick, cards are sent. What a great benefit. And the world tries to find belonging, don't they? Social media, parent groups, political groups, Elks Club, VFW, Tuesday night, taco night, Lions Club, coffee house, fast food friends, co-workers. But all this is often superficial and shallow, temporary, distant, and very much different than what we find in the larger scale of Christianity in the context of the local church. Isn't it amazing when you meet a Christian out and about, wherever in the world, there's a strong bond. And going to Costa Rica and Guatemala and Panama, myself, you meet a fellow believer, and though there's difficulty in communicating, you're still one in spirit. You know that that's my brother, that's my sister in Christ. This is a great benefit. And one day every knee will bow. One day all tribes, all people, every language, every tongue will gather together as one family worshiping the Father. What a great benefit. Now, to help prove my argument further, allow me to use the verbal tool of sarcasm and ask the question, what are the benefits of being an unbeliever? What does the world use to evangelize us? What does the world have to offer us that are superior than these benefits that we have seen today? The answer is there's nothing. The world apart from God offers nothing of everlasting significance. The world can only offer the consequences of sin that only lead to greater heartache. It can only offer the denial of right and wrong. It can only offer selfish and greedy people taking advantage of you. Some might criticize my list and say, no, the world can offer you money and power, position, pleasure, physical possessions, acceptance. And I would say true to an extent. But all such offers are temporary and cannot move the soul closer to God. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would be the significance of all the money, power, pleasure if it only led to eternal judgment in hell? So putting these things on the scale, which one sounds more rational and beneficial? If your answer is the benefits that the Lord offers, that's the answer of the Scripture. That's the answer of the one seeking after God, the answer of the true believer. I conclude by asking two pointed questions. Number one, has God given you the benefits that I have spoken to you about? Having expressed of these things about the Christian generally, I ask you now personally. Do you personally know that your sins are forgiven, that your soul is at peace with God? Do you personally know the conviction, comfort, and guidance of the Spirit? Do you personally know that God is reigning over all? Is He the orchestrator of every circumstance of your life? Can you recall specific, unquestionable answers to your prayers? Is your heart firmly attached to God's family? Do you delight to be around those who call themselves Christians? If you cannot answer these questions in a confident and joyful manner, it may be that you are still without God. If so, I urge you to turn from your sinful ways and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second pointed question I want to conclude with is a question for Christians. We need to answer the question found here in the psalm. What are you rendering to the Lord for all of His benefits toward you? In other words, in light of all that God has given you, what are you doing for Him? Do you give of your time to His church? Your money to His service? Do you give of your energy to His vineyards? Considering all that He has blessed us with, the proper rendering of every Christian ought to be their very life. This truth is acknowledged by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. This truth is expressed in the song of Isaac Watts. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The believer's answer to the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me, should be my life, everything I have. Responding in such a way is not unreasonable. It is the natural response. Now, suppose you were stricken by a deadly disease with no hope of ever being cured. You had the doctor's note that this was an incurable disease and you were going to die in a matter of months. Saying final goodbyes to family and friends, making arrangements for your death, you hear that there is a treatment that can cure your deadly disease, but the treatment is $1 billion. Knowing that there is no earthly way that you could ever afford this cure, your mind begins to think of how it must feel to die. Days pass by, drawing closer and closer to leaving your loved ones behind, and you receive an unexpected visit from a wealthy man with an offer. He has heard that you are on the brink of death, that if you receive this curable treatment, you could live many years longer. Expressing your inability to pay for the cure, he hands you a check for $1 billion. Now tell me, would you not be overzealously thankful to the man who spared your life? Would you not feel indebted to do anything you could to express your gratitude to him? Now take this illustration and times 100 billion. And this is what Jesus Christ has done for those who belong to him. Jesus has shed his own blood for their soul. And when the believer truly understands what God has done for him in Christ, they start realizing that their life is no longer there. They have been bought with a price. Therefore, they must glorify God in all that they do. Their time is not their time. They cannot spend it however they want to. Their money is not their money. They are only stewards of the Lord. Their job is not merely a place to make money. It is a place to glorify God and let their light so shine before men. Let me say this, church. Considering God's benefit brings a renewed devotion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And David says this because he knows that Christians will grow spiritually cold. They will grow callous. They will grow complacent at times when they forget all His benefits. What is backsliding? Backsliding is forgetting God's benefits or taking God's benefits for granted. That's what backsliding is. And this is why it's so vital for us to remind ourselves every day by looking into the Word of God of God's benefits. Reading the Bible will remind us of how merciful and gracious God is to an undeserving people. God has given us these five spiritual benefits and so much more so that we might live for Him and tell others about His benefits. I hope that we will respond like the one leper, glorifying God for all His benefits.